You see, Hallmark has a strategic plan to say happiness is, you know, and you can fill in the blanks, you know, getting this or getting that or obtaining this or obtaining this or the other. Even happiness might be not having problems. But what we saw was that happiness in John chapter 13 was to make the problems of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ our own. Making the needs of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ our own. And it's when we fill those needs and when we fill those issues and when we assist in the problems and the things that our brothers and sisters are going through, that's when true happiness begins to kick in for a Christian. Why? Because number one, it glorifies God. And number two, it exemplifies what happened on the cross at Calvary. He gave unto the end. And we saw in John chapter 13 that he says, I loved them unto the end. And so there was always something to give until it was all said and done. And then we got that great, wonderful entrance into the kingdom. You want me to turn it on? Oh, okay. I thought you said you didn't want me to turn it on. Okay, I'm a little confused, but that's okay. Now that we're completely confused, let's move right along. So we give unto the end. Romans chapter 1. Now let's describe the joy of our position in Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, I think it was done by God, because the Word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is breathed by God, every single word. And I believe here, God's intervention put the word servant before the word apostle. Duty before position. And the word servant here is the word doulos. And the word doulos is deep. Paul used the word doulos to communicate what kind of a servant he was. And not only that, but it communicates why he was that kind of servant. Some of your versions would say bond servant. And that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy, in Philippians, Paul will use the same word, bondservant, doulos, and he gets it from his studies of the Old Testament. He gets the concept of the word doulos, of the word servant, from the Old Testament. And it just, this particular portion of Scripture teaches every Christian not only how to be a certain kind of servant, but why. And so we go to Deuteronomy, and we're talking about the year of release. There was a time and place, perhaps, in a Hebrew's life. There was no bailout programs. There was no food stamps at this time. There was no government assistance. There was no free lunch, any way, shape, or form. Even if you worked and worked and worked, sometimes things did not go your way. Crops would be lost, animals get sick and die, and there's no way out of it. But God created a particular program in the Old Testament where you and your family could make yourselves the servants or the slaves of another family until you can pay off what it is you owe or get back on your feet. But it's a very specific thing, a very revered thing to the Hebrew, to do it exactly how God said to do it. That was important. So in Deuteronomy chapter 15, let's go to verse 9. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, The seventh year of release is at hand, and thine eye will be evil against thy brother. Why this? I'm going to go back to verse 1, and I'm going to start there after reading this verse, because here there was the temptation of the person bringing this family that once there was a time of release, I'm not going to let them go. You know, they served me well, they were really profitable, and maybe I'm going to find a way to keep them in bondage. And this was a huge mistake that a Hebrew would make to keep his Hebrew brother a slave. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth out aught unto his neighbor shall release it. This is brother to brother, Hebrew to Hebrew. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine is thy brother, thine hand shall release. You got to treat your brothers differently than others from the world. Save when there is no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only, if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou wilt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. One of your brothers are in a pickle. You have a way to bail him out. You have a way to lend him. You have a way to get him out of that particular situation. You're not just giving grudgingly. God says to open your hand wide. Give. And in verse 9, beware that there not be a thought in thy wicked heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And thine eye will be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto you. So here it is. The creditor gives plentiful to the servant. They're going to work it off. And in the seventh year, the creditor's job is to let him go. But not just let him go. We're going to see he's got to let him go a certain kind of way. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord God shall bless thee in all thy works and all that thou puttest thine hand to do. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God redeemeth thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, meaning the slave that was working for you, the Hebrew brother, the Hebrew man that was working a debt off, or working off whatever it is that you gave him, it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservants thou shalt do likewise. What is going on here? It's like the bank telling you, hey, listen, that mortgage you owe me, forget it. And you're like, no, I'm going to pay. Chase Bank tells me that I don't owe them any more money and that my mortgage is scot-free, they're not going to get a fight from me, I'll tell you that. But think about this. No financial institutions to bail you out of a particular situation. Another brother is wealthier than you are. You lost your crops or your flock that time. You put yourself, your daughters, your children, everything in his hand. We are going to be your slaves for 7 years. And in 7 years is going to be the year of release. That guy, the creditor, not only has to let you go, but now he has to, you can't just, listen, when he let the slave go after 7 years, what has he got to fall back on? Well, nothing. He's been working for you for 7 years. You can't just let him go outside and accept and expect that his circumstances are going to change from the day that he came to you, because he came to you with nothing and you can't leave him go out with nothing. God says, not only will you give him, but you're going to give him until he's going to have a hard time carrying that stuff out. You have to give him a lot. Why? So that he can not only sustain himself for a while, but create something else, another set of flocks or another farm or whatever it is. He's got to get back on his feet. And you have to make sure that he can, not only is it possible for him to do that, but you as his brother got to make sure that he can do that. The price to pay for trying to hold back that which you were told to give, God says it's going to be sin to you. But he says, if you do as I tell you to do, I'm going to prosper your land. It's going to be better for you. So people used to let their brothers go knowing that God is going to bless them abundantly. But from time to time, there came one that says, I am not going to leave you. Why? Because I'm broke? It's not what he said. Because I'm scared to go on my own. I mean, not for nothing, I tried the whole farm business. It didn't work out, and, you know, here I am. Or no, because, you know, it's just too hard. It's just, you know, the starting a thing with flocks again, it's just going to be a mess. It's just better if I just stay working with you. You know, there's some people that can, they're entrepreneurs that want to create their own business. There are others that are just content working for other people. You know, it's just the way it is. But that's not why. He said, I will not leave you because what? Because I love you. I will not go away from thee because he loves you. Listen to this. And your house. I love you, your whole family. I love everything about you. And I'm not going to go. Listen to what he's saying. When he says this, and he gets the mark on all thrusted to his ear, there is no turning back. He is a slave forever till he is dead. He can never renege on that. He is owned. He is property of another forever, or until he dies. And his family that he brought in there as well. I'm from New York, you know, so I'm going to tell you right now that I, you know, it's hard for me to trust anybody. What if the creditor was just faking being a nice guy and he managed to pull that off, act as if he really loves you for 7 years? And the minute that you put that all and there's no turning back, he's like, you're mine now. And the old red suit and the smokes come popping out. Let me tell you this. I know people that can put up a front. Some con artists are really good at putting up a front. But to put up a front for 7 years, because he loves you and your whole house. He has got, his true colors had to come out one way or the other. You know, you can come to church and put on your Colgate grin and put on that Christianese smile and walk in there as if nothing's going on, but you know your wife knows you. Your children know you. You can't fake it in your house. You can, because at one point or another, even if you try, your guards are going down. And if you are not who you are supposed to be, that will manifest itself. It will manifest itself. You can't hide who you are. Either you are transformed or you're growing in Christ or you don't. Either you were a very loving master or you weren't. Because even if you can fake it, other servants that have fallen into this trap are going to spill the beans sooner or later. A little situation between your children and your wife or your spouse, that's going to reveal who you are sooner or later. If you're not true blue loving master, there's no way. Listen, you might hide it for 7 days. You might hide it for 7 weeks. And if you are super slick, you might even hide it for 7 months. I cannot fake anything for 7 hours. I can't imagine 7 months. And he's going to know who you are, and he would have never put himself in that position. Because remember, it's not just him putting himself in that position. It's his wife and children were in that position. So he's going to be watching you like a hawk for 7 years. But by the time 3.5 years, a year, or 2 years are done, he's going to know everything about you. Morning, noon, and night, he's going to know everything about you. And for him to say, I want to spend the rest of my life as your slave because I love you and I love your family. There's something about that master. There's something about that master that this man did not want to leave. Sure, I can start my own farm. Sure, I can start my own flocks. And by the time I leave your household, according to what God told you to do, I'll be loaded. But I don't want to go. Because I can have all those things, but I won't have you. I'll miss you way too much. I just love you, and I love your family. Remind you of anybody? That master remind you of anyone? Let me tell you something. When you become a believer, and you start serving Jesus Christ, it should never be a humdrum situation. In other words, you shouldn't be just going through the motions. The way you serve Christ to the utmost is only if you love the Master. No service can truly pass the test of genuine service if you are not bananas for Jesus Christ. Do you love your master? That will show in everything you do to everyone you do it to in the name of your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to Jesus Christ, we become his servants. We become his slaves, and it's a forever deal. It's a forever deal. Once saved, always saved. That cannot be unchanged. So when you come to Jesus Christ, you know that this is a forever situation. And there are those who serve their master, and there are those who serve. Ish, their master. Everybody knows that there's something you got to do for the Lord, and it's not something you got to do for salvation. You know, if you're a genuine believer, you're going to get convicted if you're not serving him. There's going to be something going on. You're not going to grow over a certain level. You're not going to find real joy there. You know, and you know that it's itching you. You got to do something for the King, whether it's evangelism, whether it's visiting another brother, whether it's the ministry of prayer, whether it's, you know, coming to the church, to the chapel, vacuuming carpets, cleaning toilets, mowing the lawn, whatever it is, you're doing something for Christ because you want to do it for Christ because you love him. Because you love him. But there's another reason in verse 16. It's not only because he loved thee and your whole house, but because he is well with thee. I love serving Christ. Because the day I got saved, I can sing at the top of my lungs, "It is well with my soul."
it is well with my soul. Where there was grief and sorrow and anger and bondage and loss and tears and agony, I came to know Christ as my Savior, and it is well with me. 22 years later, I can adamantly say behind this pulpit as God my witness that it is well with my soul. I love my master. I love my master. I get the question all the time, Richie, how do you do it? Well, what do you mean? Well, you kind of work for a living, you know, you're serving here. I mean, I see you traveling to this place, traveling to that place, traveling to this place. You get home, pack it in, 4 o'clock in the morning, you're off to work. You got to go. First of all, not my strength. I'll tell you right now, because there's no way. I mean, I would just flat out die. It is God who strengthens me. But I don't see any other way that I can live. I don't understand it. I personally just don't comprehend being born again and not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't get that. I couldn't do it. It's not that I'm trying to pay him for my salvation, because theologically speaking, biblically speaking, I know that's not even possible if I had 4,000 lifetimes to do it. I just know it's not possible. But because I can't say I love my wife, I can't say, sweetheart, I love you, I'll die for you, I'll do all that. The minute a bus can come, I throw her in the street, you know what I mean? I must physically, emotionally, verbally communicate my love to my wife. She knows I love her because I do what I do for her, for my family, for the girls. You know, I could be like another husband and just walk away from it all because it's just too much and it's too overwhelming. But I love her. And it is well with me and her. And I want to communicate to her that she is my wife. I want to do the same for Christ. I gotta do something to let him know, not that he doesn't because he's omniscient, right? But a slave takes joy in bringing joy to his master. I want to make Christ happy. He made me happy. You know, you have the power to grieve God. You know that? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve God. Why would you want to do that? That's insane, right? I want to make God, I want to bring joy to my Father's face. I remember when my girls were little, they would do the craziest thing, you know. They would spend, you know, an hour, you know, drawing something real crazy. I loved the way they drew me because I was a stick. I've never been that skinny, but I enjoy looking at it. So they draw me as a stick and with the little beard thing. And Daddy, look at what I did for you. I don't care how hard of a day you have at work. Okay. You come to something like that and she's just running to the front door. Look at what I did for you today. What do you think? Sweetheart, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. This is just amazing. She just brings in a second, a nanosecond. She can just bring somebody who had the roughest day in the world so much joy in just a fraction of a moment. Because she says, this is what I did for you. It gives me joy. And we're sinners. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Can you imagine how God is pleased when we do what we do? So that his son can be illuminated. So that the glory, you know what glory means? Glory means spotlight, value. When you're the center focus of value. That's what glory means in all its Hebrew and Greek context. I'm trying to bring it down to the best that I can. So you go to a Broadway show, right? In the stage, all the lights are on the stage. And on the audience, it's nothing but blackness. You know, the lights are off. Why? So you can, all the eyes are focused here. I want to do what I do so that all eyes are focused on Jesus Christ, that he can get the glory. And if bringing glory to his son doesn't bring joy to the Father, I don't know what does. I don't know what does. A believer, because every believer is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are compelled. The Holy Spirit would not leave you still. You are compelled to do something for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings such fulfillment, such pleasure, such joy to the servant. Why? Because I'm just running up to Daddy on the door. Father, Father, this is what I did for you. We weren't saved by works, but according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are created to what? Unto good works, which God has created beforehand for us, right? And when you're doing these things, you feel so accomplished and like you are actually doing what you have been put in this world to do. And that's to bring pleasure to God. So what's one of the ways that you bring pleasure to God? We've been discussing this whole weekend. You help his children. You live for his children. You sacrifice yourself for his children. Let me tell you something. You can be obnoxious if you like. You can be one of those people that are, I don't know, I call them sandpaper Christians. You know, they kind of rub off rough on you. And so sometimes it's just the way people are. But if you come and you do something incredibly wonderful for one of my kids, I don't know, I don't care how rough you rub off, I'm going to be incredibly happy. Why? Because when you serve one of my kids, it's like you did it unto who? Unto me. Isn't that what Jesus says? Give a cup of water to one of these little ones. You haven't only given it to him, you've given it unto me. And when you serve your brothers with your master in mind, he's going to begin to exponentially bless that gift that you used. In this particular context in Deuteronomy, it was resources. God says, you do that to one of mine, I'm going to bless you beyond what you can contain. Could that be money? Yeah. Could that be property resources? Sure. I mean, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine. Of course it could be that. But what about the gift of preaching? What about the gift of admonishment? What about the gift of counseling? What about the gift of visitation? What about the gift of administration? What about all these other gifts? Some gifts are in the back door. What about the person that is sweeping the front? God is going to give him health. God is going to give you the ability to continue to do that gift more so, in a better way, with a much bigger heart's desire. And he is going to give you incredible satisfaction in your Christian life because you are doing what he has designed you to do, and that is to bring glory to his son. That's the kind of slave that Paul was. And you know, Paul didn't learn that type of servanthood overnight. He certainly didn't learn it as a Pharisee, because they kind of served themselves, right? What we see in the New Testament, they just were getting. They were doing a whole little bit of giving, but they were doing a whole lot of getting. Paul learned a valuable lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you guys know it by memory, but I'm going to go there anyway, because my memory isn't as good as yours. Second Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Well, start at 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth in me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Remember what we said in our last session? Sometimes we can be convenient Christians or convenient servants or servants of consequence, where if all the situations in our life were perfectly aligned, then we would serve. That wasn't the deal with Paul. That was so not the deal with Paul. Paul had something spiritual and physical. He was constantly getting thrown out of cities and left for dead. He was constantly in prison and shipwrecked. You want to talk about a guy that had problems? He had problems because he was a servant of Jesus Christ. So all he had to do was say, enough. I'm done. If I'm going to serve you, all I'm going to get is grief, and you can't do anything about it, I'm done. Done. He didn't do that. Look at what he said. I love these verses. Excuse me. Sorry you had to listen to that in the recording. Lest I should be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He did the right thing. He's going through a spiritual struggle. He's going through some serious agony. So what does he do? He complains to everybody about it. It's not what he did. He went straight to the man. He went straight to the source. He went straight to the one who called him to be what he is. He prayed to God. 3 times. Maybe I didn't pray right. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I just, something in my life, maybe God is just not wanting to hear me right. So he went a second time. He's like, this hurts too much. I'm just not going to stay silent about it. I'm just going to persist. He went a third time. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Told Paul, no. I'm not taking that away from you. It's because of your serving, even through the circumstances in your life, that you will learn what grace is. You will learn the power of my grace through the circumstances in your life and immersing yourself in service for my children. And what did Paul say? I did not sign up for this, though. Know what he said? He said, most gladly, therefore. If that's God's answer, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, feebleness, moral issues, disease. All of that is covered in the word infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. If this is the only way to get the power of Christ to suffer infirmities, issues, persecutions, bring it, is what he said. Bring it. And for Paul to say, bring it, he knew what God was talking about. He suffered. He was there. He was in the trenches. He was hurting. They say that Paul had all kinds of deformities because of all of the beatdowns that he received in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. See, that is the type of statement that will get you a all expense paid to the nut house. I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. That's insolence, insults, injury, personal hurt. I take pleasure in necessities. Distress due to need, starvation, water, even something as simple as a bath. I take pleasure in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The best servants are servants who expend themselves to the point of spiritual, physical, and emotional weakness. It is then that you will see that you have no other fuel of your own left except the fuel of the power of Jesus Christ. That's when serving the Lord gets really fun. You really begin to see that it's not your own strength. You really begin to see the miraculous hand of God taking you through situations that you normally would have never in 1,000 years seen him take you through. How can you not fall in love with that master? How can you not fall in love with that master? The devil would give me a choice. The world would give me a choice. Listen, I'll give you whatever you want. All you got to do is leave the master. I'll never leave the master. Never. No way. Why? Because I love him. And on top of that, if that's not enough for you, it's well with my soul. Something the world has been incapable of giving to me. Something that money was unable to do to me. Something that all the relationships I've ever had was unable to fulfill in my life. I could never say of any of those things combined that the world has offered to me that it was well with my soul before Christ. One encounter with Jesus Christ. One! In that very second, all was well with my soul. I'm not a charismatic guy. I'm just the antithesis. I'm just like anti-tongues and all these crazy slaying in the spirit and all these other things. But I got to tell you that the day I got saved, I can't explain it in words. I can't. But the day that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, April of 1998, in the middle of my living room, I've tried just about every drug there was, for the exception of heroin. I was addicted to cocaine. I was addicted to success. I was addicted to fast money. None of it was able to satisfy me. I've always had conflict in my heart, in my mind. Suicide was a daily thought. Lisa would have been better off without me than this me. Krista, who was already born, would have been better off with some other father than this father. When I kneeled down on that floor and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I cannot explain to you how it happened or what happened, but I knew in that very second that everything was going to be okay. I didn't know how. But it was an overwhelming peace that I've never felt before. And I can tell you today that 22 years later, every time I come to the Lord's Supper, I feel the same thing. All is well with my soul. Because Jesus Christ, my Master, I love Him. And all is well with me when I am with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his example today. Thank you for our beloved Master. Had you not sent your Son to die for our sins, we would be hellbound, confused, chaotic, following the imaginations of our wicked, sin-stained hearts. But you loved us. And you sent your only Son to us, for us. And Heavenly Father, I just cannot tell you. I mean, you know everything. That because of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, all is well with our souls. You have made all things well. And I'm thankful, Lord God, that you can never leave us or forsake us. You have promised that in your word. But even more so, that even if we wanted to, we could never leave you or forsake you. Thank you, blessed Master. We give you all the glory and all the honor. And blessed Father, now as we enjoy time of fellowship, once again we see your hand of blessing. I pray for this chapel. I pray, Lord God, that you would just revive the hearts of your servants here. And they would be the bond servants, the doulosses, the brothers, the strong brothers and the strong sisters that our weaker brother and weaker sisters need. That Heavenly Father, when guests like came in today, like Brother Darrell comes in today, that they would see the love that we have for one another. And Lord, they would know that this is the place to be. Because we're doing what you did, as you did, as you told us how to do it. We pray, Lord God, for the blessings that you give us now. We think of the food, we think of the fellowship, we ask that you bless it, use it to nourish our bodies, Lord, and pray that we would expend the energy thereof, once again, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.